To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power, forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She, who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is God's word.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Yvonne. Friends, won't you keep that open in front of you? I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to ask for God's help as we come to his word. Heavenly Father, just pray that as we come to your word this morning, that we would hear your voice speaking right into our hearts. Lord, we pray that we would be changed because of what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, friends, if you have been with us over the past few weeks, you'll know that we've been in the book of 1 Peter. We started 7 or 8 weeks ago, and today it comes to a close. It's been a very wonderful book to journey through together, with many lessons for us on how to live in the world while we wait. Now Peter is writing in the early 60s to Christians who are living in northwestern Turkey. They are under pressure for being Christians. They are scattered. They were small. They were powerless. They were objects of escalating hostility. And eventually that would lead to death in the arena on public display for the Christians that Peter is writing to. And so he is teaching them how to live in a world that is dangerous for Christians, in a world that is hostile towards Christians. And he has been reminding us all the way through this book that the way that you'll get through this world is to remember that this world is not all that there is, that there is something else that lies ahead. If you only use your eyes, you will never see it. We need God to tell us about the other world. But there is another world that we live for. And therefore, we can put up with what we've got to put up with now, because this is not our final destination. So we don't have to be comfortable or safe in this life, because we will be in the life to come. And so this world is a world of hostility and rebellion and opposition to God and to his people. This passage is a humbling passage because in verse 2, we are called sheep. We're called sheep. I remember when my children were little, we used to play a game around the dinner table, and it was, if you could be any animal, what would it be? I don't remember any of them asking to be a sheep. But a sheep is not an animal that you'd like to be. It's an insult in some ways to be called a sheep. Peter's already insulted us, by the way, in chapter 2, verse 25. He says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Not a very flattering picture of what we are. Sheep. No one is scared of sheep. They are defenseless and they are vulnerable. Who'd want to be a sheep? And yet that is the name consistently throughout the New Testament that is given to the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is worse for these sheep and for us as sheep is that verse 8 says that we are in lion territory. Be self-controlled and alert, Peter writes. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Being a Christian is not only hard because the world is against us, but more than that, we have a fearful enemy who prowls around like a lion called the devil. And so as he sends out his letter, Peter's going to talk about how we can be safe as a flock, as the flock of God. So here almost is a flock safety chapter for us. And he's going to address three groups of people in this chapter. In verse 1, he talks to the elders of the flock. In verse 5, the first part, he talks to the young men in the flock. And then also in verse 5, he says to all of you, which includes elders and young men, in fact, everyone. And so we're going to look at those three headings this morning. And so first of all, the elders, verses 1 through to verse 4. Peter addresses the elders. He addresses them as a fellow elder. Do you see that in verse 1? To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. And so there's no hierarchy among the elders. So Peter's not the first pope. And he's addressing those whose job it is, especially to be Bible-teaching pastors and leaders in the church. If you are going to be safe in lion territory, we need godly elders. And so it's important for us as a church to hear what the Bible's expectation is of elders, because we can often get that wrong. And it's important for you to know so that you have got a standard to which you can hold the elders of our church and those who are responsible for the Bible teaching in this church. And so, first of all, he says in verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock. And it's such an important phrase. It's so easy to just gloss over it. And so I just want us to slow down for a minute. How important it is for those who are elders in the church, those who are in leadership in the church, to be reminded whose flock it is. It's not their flock. It is God's flock. There are many pastors who treat their congregations as though they are theirs, ownership instead of stewardship. And so the flock belongs to God. He is the owner of the sheep. And so Peter is reminding the elders that those who you influence, those who you teach, the flock that you lead is not your flock. They are not there for your benefit or for your gain. It is God's flock that he has delegated to you for your care. And so that is an important perspective for us to keep. There is an authority attached to being an elder, to being a shepherd. They are overseers, verse 2 says, be shepherds of God's flock under your care, serving as overseers. There is authority that is attached to the position. But don't forget that it is delegated authority, and it's not ownership. And it's so important for us to be reminded of that today, for we are living at a time when leadership styles, especially in the Christian church, are under scrutiny. And there have been a growing number of leadership scandals in the church. We don't need to be reminded of that in Ireland, do we? With bullying pastors or priests who are demanding and entitled, and who view the people of God that are entrusted to their care as their possession, as their own sheep. Well, how can we avoid that? Peter helps us, I think, with three temptations that the elders are to resist. The first is, there needs to be willingness, not obligation. Look at verse 2. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing. There's an attitude that the elders need to have. Don't be a person, Peter is saying, who begrudgingly serves God's sheep. Don't serve under compulsion. Recognize the enormous privilege that God has given you to care for his flock. Do it willingly. There needs to be an inner desire to do it willingly and not under compulsion. You see, if you feel obligated, you're going to start to feel entitled. And so it's so important that it's willing and voluntary. Secondly, there needs to be enthusiasm rather than greed. Also verse 2, as you look down, not greedy for money, he says, but eager to serve, enthusiastic to serve. And this is such an important principle. The world is awash with greedy pastors. And it's so obvious in South Africa, where I'm from, and in Africa as a whole, actually. I mean, pastors who want their sheep's money and who fleece their sheep for money. It's tragic, really. Peter says, be eager to serve, not eager to take. Be eager to give, rather than eager to take. Third temptation is that they must lead by example and not by domination. Verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Leadership by example, not domination. Not by lording it over anybody or manipulating them. Or coercing them. Do you know what I mean? The previous church that I served at in South Africa had a number of Zulu people as part of the congregation, and it was marvelous to have this kind of this cross-cultural experience as we were there. But what was interesting is that many of the churches in the Zulu areas in Durban have domineering pastors. And it became clear to me when I was told by the Zulu people that were joining our church that I was the Lord's anointed. And so they didn't want to just call me Dorian. They wanted to call me Pastor Dorian because they said that I am the Lord's anointed. And we had to talk about that because I am not who is the Lord's anointed? Jesus. And so there is a danger, isn't there, that we can elevate pastors to a position that they ought not to have. And so Peter anticipates this, and he says, don't lord it over those who are entrusted to your care, but lead by example. It's a very important principle that you are to hold us to. But selfishness in church leaders, selfish ambition in church leaders, will be curtailed when they remember verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears. Just that phrase. We are called shepherds, verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock, but there's a chief shepherd who will appear, according to verse 4, who will hold us to account, a higher authority to whom we must answer. You see, the shepherds of God's flock are just actually under shepherds who will answer to the chief shepherd when he appears. But there's a lovely promise to those who serve well in verse 4. Do you see it there? You will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Such a good reminder. Our motivation is Jesus and the crown that he gives. And so, as we navigate lion territory, we need elders like this. And so, can I ask you, if this church is your home, if it is your home, please will you pray for those who lead you that we will exhibit these qualities and that the Lord will keep us from the temptations that Peter mentions here. The second group that Peter refers to are the young men in verse 5. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Why does he mention the young men? Well, it's because Peter has lived long enough and is wise enough to know that young men who love to flex, which is very natural and right and developmentally appropriate, they can be prone to the longest word in the English language. Do you know what it is? Anti-disestablishmentarianism. Could you spell it? They can rail against the authorities. They can be rebels. And so Peter wants to remind them that there needs to be good order. And good order, generally speaking in the church, is that young men need to accept the leadership of their elders. Rebelliousness from young men, from young people, can weaken God's flock. And so it can make it possible for the lion to attack. And so young people, he says, be submissive to those who are older. You couldn't find a more countercultural comment than that, could you? It seems like every younger generation knows better than their elders. There's truth to the old saying, I think, that children who are under 15, they can't believe how clever you are. Isn't that right? And then as soon as they get to the age of 20, they can't believe how stupid you are. And when they hit 25, they are amazed at just how much you have learnt. So just as the elders have to be clear that they are living and working under God's authority and his chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus, so the younger are to be submissive to those that God has established as leaders, to accept the care and the leadership of those who have responsibility for them. It's not saying that young people must be subservient, and it's not saying that the older people are always right. I wish that were true, but it is not true. But it is saying that there is a general order and economy to God's church that ought to be followed for the sake of safety, generally speaking. It's sad that there is no shortage of examples when elders who have abused their position make the church an unsafe place. And many of you have been at the receiving end of that, when the church has become an unsafe place because elders have shirked their responsibility and their position. But if it's working the way that it ought to work, then it will be a safe place, the church, for God's flock. And so let us receive God's word as it is to us this morning. And not put too many kind of caveats on it or too many disclaimers on it. This is what God's ideal is. Sometimes it goes wrong, but this is the ideal that we are working towards. And so let's pull together towards God's ideal while we wait for his chief shepherd. He provides under shepherds that they are to be received and followed. And then thirdly, he says, all of you, in the second part of verse 5, and that takes us up through to verse 11. You know, there are two things that can let the lion in and tear us apart. And all of us are susceptible, no matter what position we occupy, no matter what age we might be in the local congregation. And the first of the two things is pride and anxiety, two sides of the same coin. Look at the second part of verse 5. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. All of you, elders and younger people, do you see there? Clothe yourselves with humility. Pride can let the lion into God's flock to do his damage. Pride is thinking too highly of yourself, which church leaders might be susceptible to, but young people are susceptible to that too. We're all susceptible to that. And so we all need to hear God's word to us this morning. If we are going to get along together, if we're going to be safe as God's flock, let's clothe ourselves with humility. Let's not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Let's not elevate our contribution and our opinion as more important than anyone else's, for that will lead to divisiveness, and it will lead to grumbling and slander and arrogance. Humble yourselves, says Peter, in order to fortify against the lion. Accept your place that God has given you. Trust God. And notice the lovely little promise tucked away at the end of verse 6, that he may, in due time, do you see it there, lift you up. He will lift you up one day. He will do that in his way and in his time. Don't force it, is what Peter is saying. It's such common sense and wonderful godly advice. A reminder to us that no matter what our status in the church, all of us are called to be self-forgetful about our position and to keep our eye on the world that is to come. And that is going to help us to batten down the hatches against the devil. And how do we humble ourselves? Well, one way that we humble ourselves, I think, is verse 7. Casting your anxieties onto him. It is actually an expression of humility. Anxiety and pride often go together. Our anxieties are often anxieties about ourselves, aren't they? About our own position, about our own reputation. And Peter, our fellow elder, is saying, cast those anxieties on him because he cares for you. Anxiety can paralyze us in the service of others, can it not? We can be so concerned about ourselves and our own worlds and having it all under control that there's just no room for anybody else. It stops us, it'll stop us from serving. But you know the word cast there, as you look down at verse 7, literally means throw down or dump. Dump your anxieties onto God. Isn't that a wonderful invitation? What is worrying you at the moment? What is it? Dump it on God, says Peter, because he really does care for you. If you are a member of God's flock, there is a great, caring, loving, powerful shepherd who is your shepherd, who knows your situation, knows your concerns, your worries. He knows what's been done to you. He knows what you are facing and what has happened. He knows all of those things. And he invites you to dump all of your anxieties onto him. Such a great verse to meditate on. Don't cling. Cast. Don't descend into anxiety. Dump. Give it over to your chief shepherd, who has demonstrated how much he loves you through the death of his own son. And so we turn our burdens into prayers. We turn to the one who controls all things. Don't be proud and don't be anxious. Secondly, he says in verse 8 and 9, be self-controlled and alert. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, this is verse 8, your enemy, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. Be self-controlled and alert has to do with resisting temptation. That's what Peter is saying. As you wait for the next world, as we journey through this one with all its struggles and hostilities and opposition, be self-controlled. Be alert. We have a vicious spiritual enemy, the devil. C.S. Lewis has taught us that there are two dangers when it comes to the devil. We can either think too much of him, or we can think too little of him. And you know, Westerners generally have the latter problem, don't we? You know, you don't have to convince a Zulu person in South Africa about the devil, but Westerners, in my experience, we don't think about or speak about the devil very much at all. But has it occurred to you that we have someone who actually really hates us? A horrible and disgusting creature that prowls around like a lion looking to devour. That, friends, is the spiritual reality. You can't see it with your eyes, but that is what God reveals to us this morning. And the devil loves to do two things in order to make us stumble, Christians. He loves to tempt and he loves to accuse. That's what he does. That is his job description. He tempts us to fall, and then when we fall, he loves to sit back and point his finger at us and accuse us. And we have all had that experience. If you have been a Christian for 5 minutes, you would have had that experience. You wrestle with your sin. You struggle with your sin. You feel terrible about your sin. You wonder, can I really be a true believer of Christ if I keep going back to that thing? And so Peter says, in the face of temptation and in the face of accusation, be self-controlled and alert. Being aware of the devil and his plan is 50% of the battle. Be self-controlled. Resist his temptations. It's actually a wonderful thing, verse 9, resist him. It's a wonderful thing to know that the devil can be resisted. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? You don't have to give in to his temptations. And in fact, Peter is very sobering for us. Do you see there, verse 9? He says, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. That should be both a comfort to us and a challenge to us. Do you see there? You're not alone. Everybody is tempted and accused by the devil. If you're a follower of Jesus, expect the lion. He's going to come at some point or another. And so the encouragement is, well, that's actually our shared experience as God's flock. That's what all of us are facing. But there's also a little tone of warning, I think, in verse 9. It's that please don't think that you are a special case, you know, who has an excuse to give in to the devil's temptations. You know, brothers all over the world are resisting temptation. What's wrong with you? You can as well. It's worth remembering, isn't it? That when we give in to temptation, it's not because the devil made me do it. It's because I chose to give in to temptation. It's good to be reminded of that. It's gonna help me to stand firm and to be alert. Friends, the devil is real, but for Christians, he is not to be feared. For our chief shepherd has defeated him. The lamb has defeated the lion. Praise the Lord. He can make a noise, but he's got no teeth. He can look scary, but his claws have been pulled. For the sheep of Jesus, he is basically a kind of big, loud kitten. That's what he is. But he can intimidate, and he can scare us, and he can tempt us, and he can accuse us. And he will do it with his slanderous lies. God doesn't really care for you. Do you think God would let you go through that struggle if he really cared for you? You're not really a Christian because you wouldn't really then be struggling all the time with that one thing if you were really a Christian. Can you hear the lies? Yeah. Comes to us all in one form or another. Your Father in heaven doesn't really love you. Tempting and accusing all the time. It's normal, says Peter. Don't feel alone. That's what all Christians face. And so let's recognize that and let's stand firm and be alert. Well, friends, there you have it. That's 1 Peter. It's been a great book, hasn't it? I've been so personally challenged and refreshed by it, and it's been great to work through it with you. How will we really endure, keep going, persevere in a hostile world with rising opposition, with unjust suffering, and with a hungry lion? How will we endure? Well, let me end and look at verse 10. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. That's how. Well, let's pray that we will keep trusting him in this little while of suffering. Trusting that we belong to him. He's called us. We're his sheep. And let us look to the future where he will restore all things. And let's trust him to make us strong and firm and steadfast. Won't you bow with me and let's pray together. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Well, a moment now to throw our anxiety and our cares at the Lord. Dump them on him. He's wise. He's loving. He's sovereign. He'll give you all you need. What is it that makes you most anxious? Cast it on him. Dump it on him. Our Father God, we think of this truth of 1 Peter, of suffering now, but glory then. And we pray that you would hold us. And we pray, Father, that you'd enable us to be those who cast our cares upon you, knowing that on this journey you care for us. Please, Lord, send us out with radiant joy, confident amidst the suffering that we can trust you. Pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.